I'd like to read this to you. Not I, but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I, but Christ be seen, be known, be heard. Not I, but Christ in every look and action. Not I, but Christ in every thought and word. Not I, but Christ in lowly, silent labor. Not I, but Christ in humble, earnest toil. Christ only, Christ, no show, no ostentation. Christ none, but Christ, the gathering of the spoil. Christ only, Christ, no idle word, ere falling. Christ only, Christ, no needless bustle. Is that a bustling? Bustling sound. Christ only, Christ, no self-importance bearing. Christ only, Christ, no trace of I be found. Not I, but Christ, my every need supply. Not I, but Christ, my strength, my and health to be. Christ only, Christ, for body, soul, and spirit. Christ only, Christ. Some of these words are not in the other one. Christ only, Christ, live them the life in me. Yeah, that one's not. That's a new one to me. So this morning, by God's grace, I would like to speak on a subject that I am not adequate to speak on. Why is he speaking on it? Because when you have a book that's about this thick on this subject alone, and these guys are a very intellectual individual, how are you ever going to feel adequate when you have no education and you can barely read the English language? How then can you speak on the magnitude of the subject that I'm going to speak on? Now, I'm going to, the title, so Josh, here's a title for you. The Government of God's Church, okay? And then in parentheses, the Supremacy of Christ, okay? So this is the last time I preached, I talked about the value God placed upon the church, okay? And we talked about that, and the value was that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, so if you have not listened to that message, I would encourage you to listen to that message, not because I preach it, but because I believe it's very important to understand the value that God places upon his church. Just like I believe this message here is important for you to understand the government of God's church, how government is going to work in God. I'm not talking about our political government out there, but how government is going to work here. And this is how we're going to start off with, is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Oswald J. Chambers, he's the one that's written a book like this about the supremacy of Jesus Christ. I bought it thinking, you know, I'm this good reader now, I'm going to read this book, and I looked at it and I thought, oh, let's close the book up, put it on my shelf, and let dust collect, because I'm not going to finish this in my lifetime anyways. So I'm not this deep intellectual thinker that's going to ooh and ah you about anything, but I would like to whet your appetite to this wonderful subject about the government see in God's church, starting with the supremacy of Jesus Christ. And that's why I read this. See, often church leaders will talk about the government that God has for his people, and then there's a disagreement about it, and they either become a legalist, or that they're just saying because they want the authority, and yada, yada, yada. Well, a lot of times, the leaders in the church, they understand the supremacy of Jesus Christ, and based on that, they come to their conclusions on how the rest of the government needs to work in God's church. So, in looking through the scriptures, I found myself, I don't have enough time this morning to go through every single scripture that talks about Jesus Christ. I don't have enough time. Because I just started last time with the value that God places upon his church, and I found myself at an hour and 35 minutes. I'm not going to apologize for that, because I felt I needed to say everything I said in that, but I am sorry if some of the things that were in there that kind of bored you, made you want to go to sleep and stuff like that. But nevertheless, I'm not an individual that knows how long I speak. I don't time myself. I would never make it in the Baptist circle. Never. Okay? Because I'm not that disciplined. And maybe I should be in a pray for me that I would be more disciplined. But I'm not in those areas. Because when something is upon my heart, I feel I need to unload before I can just sit down. And typically when I run out of words and I sit down. Unless I just feel that most of you are starting to fall asleep and I'll push off to next Sunday. I've done that before. So this is a very, very wealthy subject. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. When I talk about supremacy of Jesus Christ, I talk about a state of being superior or in the highest station of power. The highest authority. Okay? Jesus Christ has the highest authority in God's church. Turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. We'll read a Bible verse there, but we'll I want to pick on a word there. Chapter 1. And then we'll go to another verse in Timothy. Where art thou? Right there. Okay, verse 18, it says, "And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence." Okay? So that's where we want to start. What gives Jesus Christ the right to be the preeminent one in the church? Go with me to Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. There were so many Bible verses, I had to start writing some of them down. So I get a little bit of panic sometimes because I think that I'm going to forget. And so I have so much knowledge up there. I'm going to forget. And so I start writing things down. And so I got a bunch of chicken scratches here for you. Verse 15 of chapter 6 states this, "Which in times past he shall show who is the blessed and only potent." Am I saying that right? Potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In another translation, would have put that potentate as sovereign. Sovereign. Jesus Christ is sovereign in his church. Okay? When you think of the gospel, you must learn to think the gospel outside of yourself. You must learn to think that. You must learn to think that Jesus, that the gospel is for a group of people. Jesus Christ came not just to die for you, but he came to die for everyone so he could have a group of people to fellowship with. That's the importance of the death of Jesus Christ. If you were the only one in the world, yes, he would have died for you. But that was not the purpose of the gospel. It was for you. The purpose of the gospel was for the glory of God and for a group of people. For Jews and Gentiles, barbarians, servants, whatever. He wants a group of people. And so here Jesus Christ is made the head of that. He is the preeminent one. He is the sovereign one. He has supremacy. He is our authority in the church. And without Jesus Christ, nothing gets done right. So we must have that in mind. And it must be in your ideology. It must be in your thinking that Jesus Christ will and is number one in the church. That's Jesus Christ. Now, what makes him? What qualifies him? Turn with me to the Gospel of John. This is John the writer writes this to us. Oh, not Luke. 1 John, Gospel of John. Sorry. In the beginning, verse 1, chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. So this man called Christ Jesus was the Word in the beginning and was with God. So this man, Christ Jesus, has no time period. There's not a beginning and there's not an end in Jesus Christ. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the first and the last. There's none going to be before him and there's none going to be after him. Jesus Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He was in the beginning. He was the Word of God. And then it says here, Verse 14 of the same chapter, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. So can you imagine that God Himself dwelling amongst men? God was manifested in the flesh, the Bible says. God was manifested in the flesh and dwelt among you and I. This person, this individual, this being was in the beginning. Before time ever existed, Jesus Christ was there. He was there, and now He comes on the earth and is dwelling amongst you. This God-like figure is now amongst people. He's got all the wealth of wisdom and knowledge and understanding, and He perceives everything. He has perfect judgment, perfect righteousness, is now dwelling amongst men. Why? Because He was in the beginning with God. He was there in the council room when God said, "Let us make man in our image." Jesus Christ was there already. Helping design you and I. Every function you and I have, Jesus Christ was there helping. They put the chart up, so to say, and they drew out everything. You know, my wife has these skeletons on the board to explain, you know, anatomy. And so Jesus Christ was there helping God map this thing out. And He probably was the pen that was going like this. So we have three persons that were represented there, and Jesus Christ was one of them. He was in the beginning. What gives Him authority in the church? Well, that's what gives Him authority. He was right there with God when mapping out all of humanity, all of time. He was there. That's what gives Him the authority. That's just one of many things I found about Jesus Christ. One of many. Go with me now to Colossians. Let's go back to Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Like I said, there is so much Bible to show this. Chapter 1, starting verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Okay, listen to this. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Now listen to this very carefully. Who is the image of the invisible God? Jesus Christ is the image of the invisible God. He is the perfect representation of who God is in every aspect. Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth. So He's there helping God design the whole universe. All the makeup of it, He designed it all. What gives Him the authority in the church? For by Him were all things created that are in heaven, that are on earth, visible and invisible. Even the things you and I don't see, Jesus Christ knows about that. That's an amazing thought to me. The fishes, they're still trying to find out in the depths of the sea. He knows them already by name. He knows them. It's interesting. And all the little bugs they have not even come up with, and they have not even never seen. He knows them already. He's designed all of it. What gives Jesus Christ the authority in the church? That for by Him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones, dominions, or principalities, or powers. All things were created by Him and for Him. And He is before all things. And that's just to prove the point further. Before time started, there we see Jesus Christ. Already, the Word was with God. The Word was with God. And then we have, of course, verse 17, and He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. It's not a word that we necessarily always use in our English language. It talks about through Him everything stands together. Everything is put together. Jesus Christ is the glue that holds everything together. Everything. And it's amazing to think of it, and I've used this illustration before. I had learned, I don't follow science by any measure, and I had just come across, I think this is going back many, many years ago, and I was working for, I had two atheists working for me at the time, and this was, I think this was a not a Christian scientist, but he said that all the cells that we think hold together are holding things together are actually not holding things together. The chairs you're sitting on are all individual cells. They're all individual cells. Your clothing that you have on is all individual cells. And so here I was on top of a roof at 12-12, and there we're all going down. And you remember Jake at 12-12 roof, we're using the rope to go scoot down on. And I said to the atheist, I said, you realize, according to the scientists, that these ropes, these cells are all individual. It's not one complete rope. It's not solid. It's not in itself. Like it can fall apart any time. And you should have seen them stare at me. I said, well, that's according to science. It takes a lot of faith to hold on to that rope. It's a lot of faith. But Jesus Christ holds that all together. That's what the Bible verse is saying here. He holds it all together. Okay? And then, of course, we have this verse here. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And now we have something else here. That it pleased the Father that in Jesus Christ all the fullness should dwell. So he decided, God the Father decided to take everything and put it into Jesus Christ. He said, I am pleased in this person, in this Jesus Christ, I am pleased in. And he put it all together. For it pleased the Father that in him should all the fullness dwell. Everything should be in Jesus Christ. Going further, chapter 2, verse 3, it says, in whom are all hid the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Okay, you know, if some of you are writing down, and I'm thankful. I wanted to do this myself. I did that with one chapter alone. Okay, one chapter alone where it talks about Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, I'm going to write down everything. I'll share with you later. I'm going to write down everything that it says about Jesus Christ in that chapter. Okay? And there was the chapter has 14 verses, and you'll be amazed how many things it talks about Jesus Christ in that chapter alone, where it just really exalts Jesus Christ. But if you are writing, if some of you that are writing down, I don't mind if actually you keep tabs of every single time it talks about Jesus Christ, either what he has done or what he's been given, things of that nature. And that's the point of this message, is I want to highlight Jesus Christ. As why he has the authority in the church. Why we bow and we worship Jesus Christ. Okay, verse 2, chapter 2, verse 3 again. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. In Jesus Christ, God has ordained that all wisdom and all knowledge is found in Jesus Christ. All true wisdom and all true knowledge somehow, some way link themselves back to Jesus Christ. Why? Because Jesus Christ was before the foundation of the world. He was there. Helped God orchestrate, helped God design all of time. That's what Jesus Christ did. And so it all links back. You might think you're the smartest person in this room. I'm sorry. If it wasn't for that man, Jesus Christ, you would have nothing. And that's the beauty. It makes us all equal in this room when it comes to intelligence, when it comes to smarts, know-hows. Some of you might say, well, I put a lot of energy and effort. Yeah, you know what? All knowledge and all wisdom starts with Jesus Christ. It's found there. And you got it from there. So you have no bragging rights about how smart you are. It doesn't matter. You might have put a little bit more effort into it, which some of us didn't, and we'll give you those two brownie points. That's fine. But it all boils back to that. Verse 9 says this, for in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. In him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead. If you want to know, if you want to know who God is, it is found in Jesus Christ. Now go with me to Romans chapter 3. Let's go back there. Like I said, we have a lot of ground to cover. And sometimes I speak a little bit too fast. I'm sorry for that. That I do apologize for. Chapter 3. And these are very familiar verses, but I am highlighting a certain theme in the Bible where it lifts up Jesus Christ as the preeminent one, as having the supremacy. Okay. Chapter 3, verse 24, it says, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is found in Christ Jesus. All redemption starts in Christ Jesus. All redemption. God has so designed. The only way for you to be redeemed, or the only way for you to have your sins forgiven, the only way for the wrath of God to be appeased. Someone prayed about it this morning. The only way for that to happen is found in Jesus Christ. If you have not been redeemed and you sit here not being redeemed, I'm telling you there's only one way to heaven. That ticket is called Christ Jesus. That's the only way you're getting there. God has designed it so. There's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you can take away from it. Jesus Christ is your only way up. But He is going to be the one that's going to condemn you all the way down if you don't go up with Him. He will condemn. He is loving, He is kind, He is gracious, but all at the same time, God has also given judgment to Him. And He says who comes in and who doesn't. Who comes in? Those that believe on Him. They are the ones that are coming in. Those that believe the record that God gave of His Son. What's the record? That He has forgiveness, that He has reconciliation, that He has appeased the wrath of God. That He is the only sacrifice for humanity. That's the record that God has given of His Son. And it's only through that, those means you are getting in. To not believe that, to deny that, is your only way out of there. Down to a lake of fire. So here the Apostle Paul reminds us, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set. See again, God has set forth. God has set forth. To be the propitiation through faith in His blood to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. God has taken Jesus Christ and set Him forth and said, this man here alone will save all of humanity. God has put a lot of stock in this man. A lot of stock. And so He is saying that that's why He has the preeminence in the church. Because you cannot save mankind, and no one can save mankind. No money can save mankind. No wealth can save mankind. None of your sacrifices can save mankind before God. Your prayers might help. Your charitable givings might help. Just like many people are giving to the work in Thailand. And so people are going preaching the gospel. But at the end of the day, it is God that is Christ Jesus that justifies. And we have many people that are reading the Bible, many people that are hearing the Word of God, and many people that are preaching the Word of God, and yet they're not saved. Because they have not put their faith in the Son of God. It's the only hope for humanity. God has set forth Jesus Christ as the only hope for humanity. The supremacy of Jesus Christ. This is the sovereignty of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ stands alone on the mountain of salvation. There is no one that joins Him. Jesus Christ stands alone. And you and I must accept that fact. And when we see that fact, then we can understand or begin to understand why He should have authority in your life. Because you and I have made a mess of our life, did we not? You that sit here and that are saved and have acknowledged the fact that you need Jesus Christ. Do you not agree with me that we messed up our life to such a degree that we deserve hellfire? Do you not agree with me? I should hear some amens on this one. But at the same time, it's Jesus Christ, the only one. So if we stand on the mountain of salvation with Jesus Christ, then that's all vain. But no, Jesus Christ stands alone on that mountain of salvation. And He's the one, He says that I'm the only one. And so thereby He is the only one that has supreme authority in God's church. Because He's the only one that saves. And some people have a hard time with the authority of Jesus Christ. Why would you have a hard time with the authority of Jesus Christ? They don't like doing what Jesus Christ wants them to do. Why? You like His salvation, but you don't like His rule in the church. And many times we live like we don't have rule in our life. Jesus Christ is the ruler of God's church. It's said so. Why? Because he has proven himself to be faithful. He died a death you could not die. He paid a penalty you could not pay. And it was your own. This is the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is supreme. Turn with me to chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 of Romans. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. This man, Jesus Christ, forgives us and allows us to stand in the midst of grace. It's through Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty. This is what we call the architect, Jesus Christ. It's all designed. It's all designed, and God designed that Jesus Christ would be the head, would be the stability. Can you imagine? Can you imagine with me if this world, if God took away Jesus Christ from this world? If the world as a whole said, we reject Jesus Christ, we reject God. When God has made this man to uphold everything, to be the stability in everything. I think I'm the stability of my home. No, Jesus Christ is the stability of my home. Mr. Simons might say, I'm the stability of the church. No, Jesus Christ is the stability of the church. I'm a mere officer in that realm of my home. Mr. Simons is a mere officer. He's been delegated a responsibility by the head of heads and the Lord of lords and the King of kings. He's been delegated a certain office. If we take Jesus Christ out of the equation, I would say this world will fall apart. It just falls apart. And so you and I, we are very thankful that Jesus Christ is still in this world. Still is. Understanding the authority of God's church via the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Okay, where to go? Yes, you know what? Let's turn to Ephesians. We'll go there. Notice with me. See, it's interesting to me. The more I study the scriptures, the more I meditate upon the scriptures, the more I see how Christianity would like to separate Jesus Christ, the gospel, to individual, just as an individual. You know, we need to make Jesus personal for us, and the gospel is just for you. I understand that concept, but then so easy we have this mindset that comes up that's, you know, if it's me, and I've heard this before, if it's me and Jesus, we're completely fine. It's me and Jesus, we're completely fine. Nowhere in Scripture will you find that concept. You won't find a Scripture to back you up. It's me and the Spirit. If I'm being led of God's Spirit, then we're fine. You will not find that in Scripture. You won't find it. But God wants to work together with a group of people that are looking to Christ as the preeminent one, and that collectively are led by God's Spirit. That's what God is looking for. And the value of that is being dropped by every generation. I kid you not. The value of that is dropped by every generation. Probably by the time my children start having children, there will be very little importance of God working with a group of people. It will be called individualism. Let's just be ourselves. It's just me and God, me and the Spirit of God, and we'll be fine. The Bible is very, very different. And if you don't believe me, I invite you to a Bible study on a regular basis with me, and we'll go through the Bible, and I'll help you understand that. But Jesus Christ came to save a group of people, yet he saved me as an individual. But he saved me to be a part of other saints, other members. Okay, read with me. There's so much in this verse here, and these chapters here. Where does one start and where does one stop? Let's just start verse 4. I'll read some of this quick. I'm trying to build a foundation for you to help you to understand that why I believe the scriptures put so much emphasis on so many different things that we take for granted. But it starts here. The government of God's people. The governmency. I think that's probably right. See, I'm so poor when it comes to this language. It doesn't even sound right when you say the government of God's people. What would you use? The governmency? Is that a good one, Jake? Are you okay with that? You're not going to say to Josh, don't put that on the... Okay, that's a good one. All right. All right. I actually just came up with that title, Josh. I was sitting there praying. I'm like, oh, yeah, that's probably a good title. Because he's going to ask, what's your title? It's pretty bad when the elder has to come up with your title for your messages. So I figured this time I'm going to try to be on the ball. Verse 4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Can you just stop back? I wasn't going to comment on this verse, but I have to. I just have to. It's one of my most favorite verses in the Bible. According as he hath chosen us before the foundation of the world. I don't understand that. Does anyone understand that except for I was in God's mind when they were drafting up, you know, doing the architectural design of all humanity. I was already in God's mind that he wanted to choose me in Christ Jesus. That blows me away. I was already there. And then, like, how can you not? Like, God has done some things in my life that I have a lot of questions about. But I can never sit there and doubt God's faithfulness and God's goodness. I cannot doubt that. And God's care for me. Way back. And so some of the things I sit there and I scratch my head and think, God, why did you allow this to happen to me? But at the end of the day, I have to conclude it is his master design. I have to. Whether my emotions agree with me or not, I have to conclude that it's God's master's design because it was a design way back there. But this could all happen because of one thing, and that is through Christ Jesus. Through Christ Jesus. And that's the bonus. You know, I think of John and Marcus going to Thailand, and we have a closer connection with them here and stuff like that, and not so much with Abram and Isaac necessarily. But let's say they get captured and we don't hear from them for 6 months because the Vietnamese government has taken them and is beating them and stuff like that. And we know, and this happens. People disappear and you don't hear of them for a long, long time. Well, I have never had that personally happen to me, but this happens in the Christian world and in a different world. What now? What now? What is John and Marcus to do in that situation? How is Mama Jansen and how is wife Bammon to take comfort in the fact that they're getting beaten because God is the great architect, that you and I don't understand everything? And if you show me a blueprint, I likely won't understand half of it. That's why I go to Peter Dreger, because he understands the other half. And then we go ahead and we can make sense of the blueprint. But the architectural designs that God has put forth are sometimes so complicated and so difficult for the human minds to understand that we get discouraged. But I tell you, we can trust that though. Though you don't understand it, you still need to trust the architectural design that God has put in place. So wife Bammon and Mama Jansen there, they have to sit there and trust God's architectural design. We prayed, we sought the Lord, we believed it was God's will for these brothers to go there and do this. And if they get captured, and you might say, well, they shouldn't have been so stupid. They wouldn't have got captured. Well, we don't understand some of that. Often God does certain things that we think, well, if I only would have made this choice, it would have been different. Yeah, a lot of times we can rationalize and how they say hindsight, well, I should have done this different, but we didn't have hindsight then. And we still make some of these mistakes, and God allows this, and God has compensated for all that. He has. And we must trust that system. Do you understand what I'm saying? Trusting God's system around every corner is your best bet for survival here on earth. And God, as the master architect, has designed the whole thing. He knows the past. He knows the future. He knows everything in between. He knows every last second. And we must trust that. And He has said that in Jesus Christ, everything will work the way I want it to. You have to trust that. If you don't, you'll end up with stress. And you'll end up with problems, and all of a sudden, where's God? Where's God? Why is God not doing this? And the only way you and I can make it to the end is because of that. Because God's design is perfect. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto Himself, according to the good pleasure of His will. In every aspect, I find that we have words like this, where it says, it's the good pleasure of His will. God delighted in this. God absolutely delighted in saving you. God sits up in heaven. Did you know God sits up in heaven and He's delighted to see this congregation? He's delighted. He's delighted that you are sitting here today, listening to God's word, spending time in prayer, spending time in worship to Him. He sits there and is delighted. It was not a burden to save you. It's not a burden to help you. God delights in being a blessing to you. It's His delight. And Jesus Christ, it delighted Him to save His people. He delights in the authority in the church. And if we know anything thus far that we have read about Jesus Christ, He has proven Himself to have that spot. That we should give Him that spot of authority, the highest authority. That Jesus Christ has proven that. By dying the death you could not die, paying this for the sins you could not pay for. Jesus Christ has earned, should have earned, that respect of the highest authority in your life, even over yourself. Many of you sit here and you're the Lord of your own life. Jesus Christ has earned lordship in your life. He has earned that. And the sooner you and I come to terms with that, the better. Because then our life will go a whole lot smoother. And the sooner churches realize Jesus Christ is, not will be, but is Lord of His church, the better for the church. It's so much better. In World War II, there was many occasions when they came up with peace and Germany fell. Especially the one individual in China and Japan. I think it was many years after World War II, they found him in the woods, in a cave, still trying to survive, waiting for the enemy to come. Someone forgot to give him the memo, war is over, you lost. Someone forgot. Can you imagine? And then he just found, I think he just recently died now, but he was found, you know, in a cave, still trying to fight World War II. Here comes the Americans. But someone forgot to tell him the memo, or give him the memo that the war is over. But I want to give you the memo. Jesus Christ is Lord. Not you. You can try to play Lord in your life. You can try to play Lord in the church. But Jesus Christ says, that's my title. And actually, Jesus Christ doesn't say that. God says that. I've given that title, that right to my Son. And we're going to go through a huge list now of things that Jesus Christ, or what God says about Jesus Christ. And if you're not convinced to give lordship over to Jesus Christ, you're in a very, very sad state. Turn with me to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 1 has 14 Bible verses. Now, those that have pens, get ready. I found 16. 16 descriptions in 14 verses of Jesus Christ. And then as I read it over this morning again, I think there's a few more. So help me to catch them. Okay? Help me to catch them. Chapter 4 or chapter 1. I contemplate, I don't know exactly how to do this, exactly how I'll do it. I think I'll read it over and then we're going to go back and highlight. Yeah, I think that's bad. Yeah. I want to highlight in your minds. That's why I'm preaching these messages. Right ideology leads to right practices. Wrong ideology leads to wrong practices. And I want to build your ideology on the scriptures. That's what I want to build your ideology on. We have a lot of different ideology in the world, and they're founded on very different ways in different areas. But I want your ideology to be founded and grounded on the scripture. That's why it's kind of hard for me. I just don't want to be long-winded and not have my Bible verses to attach that. And so here's 14 verses. And, it's 8 after 10. So I'll try not to spend too much time on everything. Because if I have found 16, if there's two or three more, that's 9, it could be up to 19. And if I do justice to every single one of them, we could be here for 19 hours. Yeah, that could be we might have to do the Nehemiah days, all stand up after a while and we preach and God's word goes on throughout the day and stuff like that, sit back down, have lunch, come back. But each one, and I'm sure each one can use a lot of time. Let's read with me here. So God, who at sundry times in diverse manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, and sat down at the right hand of God, the right hand of the Majesty on high, being made so much better than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee? And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten into the world, he saith, And let all nations, let all angels of God worship him. And of the angels he saith, Who maketh his angels spirits, and his ministers of flaming fire. And notice that. I just was pause there. Notice the title in the glory that his angels have. God has ordained the angels ministering spirits, ministering to the saints. That's incredible. God has ordained it so. And we're going to talk about Jesus Christ having a higher calling. Okay, verse 8. And unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hand. They shall perish, but thou remainest. And they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail. But to which of the angels said he at any time, Sit on my right hand, till I make thine enemies thy footstool? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be heirs of salvation? Okay, 14 verses. 14 verses that gives Jesus Christ the preeminence amongst his people. 14 verses that share with you and I why we should all tag Jesus Christ, or should all allow Jesus Christ to be Lord of our life. 14 verses. Number 1. Spoke unto us by his Son. Jesus Christ, God used to speak in different ways, in different manners, via the prophets. But in the last days, God has spoken to us by His Son, Jesus Christ. Hear ye Him. Remember the account of the Mount of Transfiguration? This is my well-beloved Son, whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye Him. Step number one, God has ordered that we listen to Jesus Christ. Listen to what Jesus Christ has to say. Hear ye Him. God is speaking through His Son. And if you read the four Gospels that we call the four Gospels, you will hear Jesus speak wonderful, wonderful things to you and I. And some of those messages I've gone through in the last 2 years, I've gone through, I don't know, maybe a half a dozen of Jesus' teachings or parables and stuff like that. And if you can, go back and listen to it. I think this should be on our website, right? Go back and listen and hear what Jesus Christ says to you and I. And you will find a wealth of knowledge. Hear the Lord Jesus Christ. Open your ears to Jesus Christ as God has commanded it. Jesus Christ was appointed heir of all things. Jesus Christ was handed all of God's wealth. God said to Jesus, God's not going to die, but God said, you know what? I'm eternal, I'm immortal, I'm all in all, but you know what? I'm going to give everything to Jesus Christ. Everything is in Jesus Christ. God gave everything to Jesus Christ. Why? Because He's the firstborn. It speaks of value. God values Jesus Christ, and He says everything is going to reside in Jesus Christ. Any wealth that you want. What did Colossians chapter 2 say to you and I in verse 3? Who has it written down? In Him are hid all the treasures of what? Wisdom and knowledge. What did Solomon ask for? Wisdom. Wisdom is the key principle. We don't need to ask for wealth. We need to ask for wisdom. We need to ask for knowledge. And it's found in Jesus Christ. So you and I, when we need that, when you need anything, you could say everything that you need in life is found either in wisdom and knowledge, and that wisdom and knowledge all channels back to Jesus Christ. Heir of all things, by whom also He made the world. Again, God had Jesus Christ in the same room designing all the layout. This is the PDF file that you and I have received in our inbox, in our email. This is the PDF file right here that tells you and I all of God's design, all of God's purpose. And Jesus Christ was there as the co-architect with God designing it all. He made it. God made the world through Jesus Christ. That's number three. Listen to this one. Look at verse 3 there. Being the brightness of God's glory. You want to see the glory of God. You will see it only in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the glory of God. I don't need to have an angel stand on top of a tree to see the glory of God, because I can see it in Jesus Christ. When you and I understand that in Jesus Christ is the glory of God found, you and I, all of a sudden Jesus Christ becomes precious to you and I. He becomes precious. You hold on to this man called Jesus Christ. You want your faith to stop wavering? See Jesus Christ as the perfect representation of God's glory. You want your faith to stop wavering? Listen to the next one. That was number four. The express image of His person, the exact representation of the character of God, is found in Jesus Christ. How God feels, how God thinks, how God acts is all found. Everything of the person of God is found in this one man called Jesus Christ. That's number five. So we have the beauty and the glorious and the magnitude of God found in Jesus Christ. We have the very practical details of God also found in Jesus Christ. And that's beautiful to me. This is the value we find in Jesus Christ. You want to explore the avenues. You want to explore the avenues of who God is, explore the avenues of Jesus Christ. Thank you. Number five, that was number five. Jesus Christ, look with me in verse 3. There's three of them found in one verse. Amazing. Upholding all things by the word of his power. When? He purged us from our sins and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. God said to Jesus Christ, if you go down there, if you go down there and you save mankind from their sin, I will give you the authority by the mere word to sustain, to uphold, to stabilize everything and give you a seat on my throne, at the right hand of my throne. When Jesus Christ purged you from your sin, he stabilized everything. Everything is stabilized in Jesus Christ. You might look out there and see the world in chaos. We're all, you know, if Mr. Trump doesn't do this, then we'll have World War III, or if Trudeau doesn't do this. Well, out there it's chaos. In God's kingdom, it's not chaos. Because Jesus Christ is still on the throne, we must trust the architectural design that God has given to you and I. We must learn to trust that. If we don't trust that, then in here is chaos. Jesus Christ has brought stability. And I love the fact that when someone gets saved, and they were a mess, and they were a wreck, and when they get saved, all of a sudden, what's one of the first things you hear them say? I had great peace. I found rest. And I remember those days. I remember going back now 26 plus years ago. My conscience condemned me. I was guilt-stricken, rebellious to parents. I was going headlong to more alcoholism and more into pornography and stuff like that. And then one day I just thought, you know, I'm going to follow the ways of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a day all of a sudden I found out that Jesus Christ had paid for my sin. And all of a sudden, all of the guilt in the world ran away. And I've never had that guilt again. Never. Because Jesus Christ took an unstable world, and to those that are found in Jesus Christ, it becomes stable. Because he upholds it all by the word of his power. And you and I are asked to believe the architectural design that God has laid out for you and I. Okay? Is that number six? Number seven. Much better than the angels. God says, yes, that's interesting. Who wouldn't want an angel beside them? And Mr. Wall has often said that we have angels that are watching over us. But do you know that there's a commander that is far above the angels? You know, we would feel relatively safe going into the hood with an angel standing beside us. Would we not? Bunch of gangs, you know, machetes and guns, something like that, and we had an angel right there. We would feel invincible. But someone better than angels has come. Better. Imagine that. We would like to have that encounter with an angel. You know, Daniel prayed for how many days? Was it 23 days? And then the angel said, oh man, we had a hard fight, but we beat that guy, you know? But Daniel prayed for 23 days, and the angels took care of the enemy. You'd say the angels are invincible. But if there is a better word to describe in being invincible, Jesus Christ would qualify that one. He would be the dictionary, he would be the definition of that one. So he's better than the angels. More excellent. He has a better name. What's a better name than an angelical being? What's a better name?
Jesus.
But here, yeah, you're right. But he uses a word like this. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, thou art my son? Can you imagine with me just a little bit, Henry and Susie Dyke in Mexico? When they were in Mexico, they were trying to adopt 4 children. And Henry and these 4 children that they were trying to adopt had a drug addict of a mother and a drug addict and a gangster of a father. And she was a Tarahumara Indian and he was a German Mennonite. And they had 4 children together. And these children were abused and who knows all what happened to them. They didn't know their parents except for being on drugs and being in gangs. And here comes Henry and Susie. And they look at little Daffy and they say, "You are going to be in my family. You're going to be my son. I am going to take care of you." Can you imagine that child trying to comprehend that people want me. They want me. And when I visited Henry and Susie a year after they had the children, these children were excited. They had forgotten their past and they had embraced the future with Henry and Susie. That's how many years ago now? Pete, Susie, you know? Tina, you know? That's probably almost 10 years ago, right? Well, not even? Seven. And they're in Ontario now and loving life, enjoying life. These children, because they are a part of a family. And God has said, "Jesus is my son. I'm pleased with him." That's number 6. Who's writing that? Number 6. Number 7. He is God's son. What gives Jesus Christ authority? He's God's son. And a son is typically one that advocates for the well-being of the family. That's what a son does. He's the one that upholds what the father desires him to uphold. If the father and the son have a good relationship, you see the son will fight and fend for the father. That's what a son does. And God sits there and says, "I'm well pleased with this man. He's my son." Okay? Another thing is, God commanded angels to worship Jesus. Worship. We find that in verse 6, and it says, "And again, when he bringeth in the first begotten of the world, he saith, and let all angels worship him." If the angels are called to worship him, how much more should you and I? The angels have not received redemption. They have not received the forgiveness of sin. They sit there in awe. And they see this man called Matthew making a total mess of his life. And then all of a sudden Jesus reaches down and gives Matthew a new heart. And he gets saved. And the angels, 10,000 angels, rejoice. But they do not understand the experience Matthew had. They just see the decay, he's going down. And they're saying, "Don't do that, don't do that." But they have not experienced that. But they see that this is a miserable way that Matthew's going. But then Jesus saves Matthew and they rejoice. How much you and I? Should we not worship the Lord Jesus Christ? God has declared the majestic beings called angels to worship Jesus Christ, and we fallen human beings who've been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, should we not much more worship Jesus Christ in the church? Jesus Christ, God says, worship him. Worship him. Next one. Verse 8. "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." Now, in the context here, he brings Jesus Christ into a very different realm. Now we have an authority structure, a much heavier authority. He talks about Jesus, his throne. Imagine. Jesus, God says, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever." He says, Jesus has a throne, but then God marries himself, if I can use the word, to Jesus Christ and says, "Thy throne, O God." And he calls Jesus Christ God here. Why does Jesus Christ have preeminence? Because Jesus Christ is God manifested in the flesh in the Church of Jesus Christ. And he has all authority. God has given all authority to Jesus Christ. And that's the beauty. And then it goes a little bit further. I forget now what point we're at, but there's another point here. His scepter is righteousness. What is the standard of God's kingdom? righteousness. Thy scepter, how's it say here? O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is a scepter of thy kingdom. If I understand the word scepter right, correct me if I'm wrong, but that which by you are accepted into the fold of God is righteousness. When you came before a king in that time, the king had to reach out his own scepter for you to be able to have access into his chambers, into his throne room. If he did not extend the scepter, you were denied, or in, I think in some cases even executed. He didn't have favor with you. But the scepter that Jesus Christ pulls out is righteousness. His kingdom is ruled in righteousness. The only way you're getting in is righteousness. And Jesus Christ has taken your sin. Jesus Christ has redeemed you. He has made you right. He has brought the ability, the accessibility for you to come into his kingdom. Because you can never clean up yourself. You can never do that. And I tell you, everyone that enters into the kingdom of God is going to be made righteous first. Why is that important? That gives me great comfort. Great peace, knowing that Jesus Christ sits there with a scepter of righteousness. And if you're not going to put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he will not extend his scepter. He's not going to go out like this and say, you're received. You must, the first step is, you must put your faith in Jesus Christ. And he says, righteous. But in that, his kingdom is ruled in righteousness. There will be no deceit found in the church of Jesus Christ when it comes to on his end. I realize wolves come in. I realize deception come in. But Jesus Christ will never be deceived. Our King, our Lord, our righteous commander will never be deceived. And it's a great stability you and I can find. So he deserves our worship. He deserves our adoration. He deserves our praise, our thanksgiving, because he is righteous. His kingdom is righteous. Okay, going on. What do we got for time? Wonderful. We're ahead of schedule now. His throne is forever. Jesus is God. Righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Okay, those are three different points there alone. Here's one for you. Go with me to chapter 1, verse 9. You know, sometimes you can sit there and question people's motives. You can. Like, you just have an intuition that says, I'm not sure if his motives are entirely pure. Are entirely righteous. And you sit there and you question that. But God wants you to know something. And read with me here. It says, thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. You never have to sit there and judge the motives of Jesus Christ as being evil. His motives are always right. Because he loves righteousness. He loves... See, I could tell you my motives were right, but my practice was wrong. Jesus, you can't even say that about Jesus. Jesus' motives were right and his practices were also right. Because Jesus hates iniquity. Even those things that were once called good and people have diluted and made them bad, that's iniquity. Those things, Jesus hates that. Often we like to compromise a little bit. You know, there's some good in this and some good in this, and so we'll do it. Jesus hates that type of compromise. He hates that. Jesus lives for righteousness. Jesus is righteous. He will always treat you righteous. And he will always abhor that which is evil and cleave to that which is good. Jesus will do that hands down all the time for you and I. This qualifies Jesus. You know how we have pastors and deacons have qualifications? I'm reading off the qualifications of our supreme leader. Our sovereign leader. I'm qu- I'm qualifying him because God has qualified him. And this is what God says about him. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Brothers and sisters, where are we at with that this morning in our own hearts? If our supreme leader, if our commander-in-chief sits there and he loves righteousness, do we get excited when right is being done? Do we get excited when a soul puts down their unrighteousness and holds on to the righteousness of Jesus Christ? And those if souls are trying to live godly, or is it a scoff to us when people are getting saved or when people are trying to live right? See, you don't have to necessarily do everything right to try to live right. There's many people there, they are honestly immature when it comes to a lot of things of righteousness. But they're still trying. We rejoice. Love rejoices in that when people want to do what is right, whether it agrees entirely with our convictions or not, when people are trying to do what is right, we rejoice in that. Because Jesus would rejoice in that. And when there is iniquity found in whatever, we need to be like Jesus Christ and hate it. When someone has taken something good and perverted it, we need to hate that, just like Jesus does. That's our commander-in-chief. That's the goal you and I have. And I know our minds and our hearts, our minds need to be renewed to know what is iniquity, what is not iniquity. There's transgression, sin, and iniquity. One's violation of law, one's violation of God's righteousness, and one is a violation of tampering with something that was good and making it evil. Or turning it into a perverted thing. And you and I want to be at that place of Jesus Christ where it says he hated iniquity. Hate is a strong word. It's a very strong word. But brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you and I strongly. If I can urge you when you sit there and you see something and you know there is a perversion. I'm not talking about just sexual perversion. I'm talking about when there's something that is that you that they've taken something good and diluted it. They have made it look like a funny thing. So I urge you to sit there and hate that with all your heart, just like your commander-in-chief. You know why? Then I know you'll always do me right. Then you know I always will do you right. If I hate when people pervert that which is good and love righteousness, we don't need to sit there and judge people that are trying. And you know, oh, their practices are wrong. We can encourage them to continue to do what is right. Our commander, he'll do his job. This is just the beginning of the government of God. What validates Jesus Christ as being the preeminent one? Okay. Loves righteous, hates iniquity. Next one. Jesus remains. Listen to what he says here, verse 10. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. Sorry, the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thy hands. So imagine this. Can any of you comprehend that this earth will one day be no more? Like, we live in such a world that, hey, I'm not a climate activist, and I never will be a climate activist, because everything will actually just burn up one day. I believe that with all my heart. So the sooner the better for me. I get to go home anyways then, but don't tell the climate activists on that one. They might not like that very much. But at the same time, there's so much promotion happening that, you know, gotta save the earth. But I believe that most people will never really comprehend that this earth is going to go away. We think this is going to be forever. If you sit here and you're not worried, you know, this earth will outlive me and stuff like that, you're probably right. You're probably right. I don't think, I'm not a prophet. I don't think Jesus is going to come back in my time. I believe I'm going to die in old age. I believe that. What scripture? I don't have a scripture. But anyways, it's an assumption, I guess. But this earth will perish. It will perish. The Bible tells me so. But you know what? Jesus will always remain. Find the most secure And biggest thing you can find in the world, in the universe, that you think has got is most stable, is going to last the longest. You haven't even begun to reach the longevity of our Lord Jesus Christ. You have not even begun to fathom that. Because Jesus is not going away. He will remain forever and ever and ever and ever. And then once all the forevers are done, it's still forever. He doesn't go away. That's what qualifies Jesus Christ as being the preeminent one in the church. He's there. Some shepherds are like, what are they called? Hirelings. You know what a hireling is, right? Jesus is not a hireling. That's beautiful. That's beautiful to me. He's not a hireling. He doesn't abandon his sheep. He does not abandon you. He is there. Even if you're running away saying, I want nothing to do with Jesus. Jesus says, I want everything to do with you. Get back here. And he motors off to you. Actually, I don't think Jesus does that. I think he sends his spirit in a star ship type of thing that you and I and Elon Musk have never even seen. That spirit attacks like that. So, Musk, you have nothing on the invention of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen? If he can duplicate the Holy Ghost in me, I don't even think of that. He won't. He will never. Jesus Christ will send the Spirit after you, but the Spirit will not always strive with man. Don't think now I'm going to say, okay, you can run headlong into sin and Jesus. No, the Bible does say that Jesus Christ eventually says, you know what? It's time to give up. We'll let him to his own devices. So don't take that risk. Don't take that risk. Now I know the powers of the flesh sometimes rage and war in your souls and your members, and they want to overtake that, and you want to give in. Don't play with that fire. Not a good fire to play with. Okay, we are nearing the end here. Love's righteousness, Jesus remains. Then, last one, we have Jesus sits at the seat of honor. Verse 13 here. I think it's verse 13. Let's read verse... Oh, I want to talk a little bit more about the remains. They shall perish, the Bible says here, but thou remainest, and they all shall wax old as doth a garment, and as vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same. Can you take comfort in that this morning? That Jesus Christ is the same. Things, times, and seasons, they change. You know, I look at some of the pictures of my family. I have them on my phone. The other day, I went back to 2012, I think it was. And then we have a photo album of our Jamaica pictures. And you look through, and I look back, and wow, things have changed so much for us. So much. But Jesus is the same. He's the same. Faithful, true, right, caring, loving, you name it. And I'm not even going through the attributes of Jesus. I'm just going through the qualifications that makes Jesus the preeminent one in the church. And I'm not even going to come up with all of them. And then it says here, Jesus sits at the seat of honor. Verse 13. But to which of the angels said he at any time, sit on my right hand? Seat of honor. My wife sits at my right hand. It's a tradition my dad had. And so I'm a little bit of a traditionalist in that area. And so my mom sat on his right hand. You know, he could give her some love taps and stuff like that. And they can, you know, say something private to each other. And so she sat there, right? So it's close by. So I think it's a good practice to have, you know, for a husband and wife to sit at the right hand. That's not a law in the church. Don't flag me for that one. But nevertheless. But Jesus Christ, that should be a law in the church because Jesus Christ sat on, right? Who's your right hand man, Jake? Or your right hand woman? Jayla. Bite your tongue, sister. Can you imagine those years where the kings they didn't have a wife, they sat beside them often at the other end of the table, you know? I can never imagine that. My wife sitting at the other end of the table. No way. However, close by. You know, that's the way to go. Oh, a sensitive spot there for that couple there. But anyways. I'm even challenging the elder and his wife today. He's got a seat of honor. And he's going to sit there until God has finally brought full and complete judgment even to the enemies of God. Jesus Christ sits there. And God will bring judgment to all his enemies on the final day. And so you just imagine Jesus Christ is at the right hand of the Father right now, exactly right now, where if you are struggling here, he is making intercession. He's the closest to the Father. And it's interesting, I'll use this comparison. You know, when our some of our sons and daughters, and they didn't want to eat some of their food, and Mama would often intervene and or make intercession on their behalf. You know, I'm a little bit more of a strictitarian when it comes to that. You know, we eat all your veggies and broccoli and stuff like that. Until my older sons informed me that our vegetables are coming through, our greens are actually coming through the steaks that we eat, so I kind of let it loose on that one a little bit. So steak we eat now is make sure lots of vegetables on that one. But my wife would make intercession for some. Dear, he did have a big scoop, you know. He did have two carrots, so maybe three is maybe too much. Or she did make intercession. But on a more serious note, Jesus Christ is sitting at the right hand of the Father presently, making intercession for you and I, and waiting for his enemies to be made his footstool. Those enemies of God are one day going to be the footstool of Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Those enemies we have out there, the enemies of the kingdom, one day will be under the foot, that will be under Jesus' feet. But right now, Jesus knows those enemies, and he's making intercession on your behalf to the Father, saying, God, be merciful to that individual. Be merciful to that individual. Not only do we have an authority figure in the office of God, but we also have an intercessor. We have a priest sitting there who understands our entire makeup. Remember, he's the architect behind our makeup. He sits there and he's interceding for you and I presently. This is why you should bow at the knee of Jesus Christ. This is why all the church should bow at the feet of Jesus Christ. This is why all the church should not have envy and strife in the church because of who Jesus Christ is. Now this is the most important aspect of the government of God. There's more to it. And if you read the New Testament, you will find out very quickly there's more aspects of the government of God. But those are secondary to this one. Hands down, this is primary. This is the biggest government that God has. And that's found in Jesus Christ. And maybe as the Lord allows, we're going to talk about some of the other aspects of God's government in his church. And some of you are going to say, oh, that's not right. Well, wait a minute. I want you to always remember this message here. Why we need to lay down our preferences for the well-being of God's people. Because it's not about us. I am a minor factor, a very, what's the proper word? I have a very little say in God's kingdom. But I have a say, and so do you. So it's not about me. It's not about you. It's about this man called Jesus Christ. It's about him. Because in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, in Christ. And you and I, we better learn to agree with that, to accept that, and make that a priority, a principle, and a conviction in our life. I'm not saying, oh, I'm just going to do what Jesus said. No, that's not what the Bible is telling, because there's more aspects of God's government. I'm just going to be led of the Spirit. No, you can't do that. You can't do that. So many people, they use that as a cop-out to justify their own fleshly appetites. And it hinders the direction of God's people. I am being led by the Spirit when I complement God's agenda. I am being led of my commander when I accomplish God's agenda. Notice I'm not saying my agenda. You might say, well, you have your agenda. Probably you're right. I probably have some humanistic views tied into my agenda. You might be right. You might say, well, you're traditional on this and you're too liberal on this. You might be right. You might be right. But if there is a balanced man in this room, I want to meet him. I do. If you are balanced in all your doctrines, I want to meet you. I want to sit down and be under your encouragement, under your feet. I do. If you think you have the right to criticize everyone in God's government as being imbalanced, if you think you have that right because you are perfectly balanced, I want to meet you. I want to sit down with you. And I want you to teach me. But I dare say you don't, because I don't. Because God has so designed that Jesus Christ is balanced, and in Him we find balance. In Him we find sound doctrine. In Him. It is God's design that way. And outside of that, you're going to be your... Outside of that, you don't have balance. You don't. I have seen Christians that decide to make Jesus and them their only thing. They become very unbalanced and they believe some really strange things. And they start going to a cult. Oh, something bothers me. I'm sorry. I don't want my coffee to fall off. Sorry. Someone said I had, what, eight? What was that called?
OCD.
Maybe I do. But can you imagine having putting a big pot of coffee on there and just go... And I would feel guilty later on. I should have said something. More on a serious note. I fight for the church because of Jesus Christ. That's why I fight. Because I have a Lord that has done so much for you and I. So much. And so therefore I gladly fight for Him. And so ought you. So, did anyone find any more? I found 16. Was there some I missed? Henry's checking his notes. There's a few that you could break into two categories. I understand that. And that was some of the ones I found. 16 qualifications of Jesus Christ for being the preeminent one, for being the sovereign one, for being declared the shepherd, the primary one in our church. If I can put it in simple words. Like I said, I'm not Mr. Oswald Chambers, but I want to whet your appetite. When you read the scriptures, look for these types of scriptures about the supremacy of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of God, and allow it to move you to worship. And you'll find that throughout the whole Bible. All right. I think that's it. Let me see here. I don't think I was a minute and a half, an hour and a half that time. So, all right, you're all dismissed.